Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Always excited to be with God's people on Sunday, the Lord's Day, as we worship Him and exalt His name. So with that said, we are in a new series. We're in the book of Nehemiah. If you don't know where that book is, it's in the Old Testament. Turn to your table of contents, and it will let you know exactly where to go to. So you turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll focus on Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? I'll give you some time to turn to it. I know it's Old Testament. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 1. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, as I sat in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven and said, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned against you. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to my prayer, the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I was a cupbearer of the king. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Nehemiah's prayer. It's a sincere prayer, a very humble prayer. A man who has such a difficult task before him, and he shows us what's first priority. And first priority is seeking God, being before God. Lord Jesus, I pray that we can do what this man did. He turned to you in prayer. God, maybe we are experiencing difficulties in our life and there's a huge task that we must engage in. I pray that we will not do it without prayer. I pray for your church and the leadership of this church that whatever you've called us to do, let us do it first by seeking your face, God. Let us worship you and exalt you. Let us adore you. Let us seek you above all things, Father. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is A Man of Prayer, A Man of Prayer. One of my favorite authors when it pertains to prayer is the man by the name of E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds, this is what he mentions pertaining to prayer. Prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, or of service, of pity, of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God. or else we will quit praying. What a great, great evaluation and examination of prayer. But as we observe this, we cannot help but notice different men and women in the Old Testament and the Bible who were people of prayer. Specifically, I am thinking of Elijah. Elijah was a man of prayer, a great prophet. When we think of Elijah, we think of a man of great faith, a man that God used tremendously in the Old Testament. But James mentioned the secret to Elijah's ministry. It was prayer. James mentioned in James chapter 5 that Elijah prayed for rain to stop and it stopped. He prayed for rain to fall and it fell. And then James mentioned this concerning Elijah's prayer life, but also all righteous men and women's prayer life. He mentions the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And James is absolutely true. We see the same thing in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, a great leader, a lover of God. But Nehemiah was a man who prayed consistently. Who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was born in the exile after the fall of the Babylonian captivity. So the Babylonians destroyed the people of Jerusalem, held them into captivity. Nehemiah was born there. We see this, that happened in 586 BC. He lived during a very difficult time for God's people. Not only the Persians were mistreating the people, but all the people around the area, the neighboring communities, they looked down upon the people of God. And just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Mordecai and also Esther, after these people started with small beginnings and God elevated them to high standards, we see the same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah became a cupbearer of the king, Artaxerxes. Now, what is a cupbearer? For us, we might look at this and think of it as being a very minimal task, but it's not in that time. A cupbearer was one who basically went to the king. He was picked by the king because the king trusted him, and he was basically the one to taste the wine of the king before the king would drink it. Because in that time, rivals of the king would basically try to poison him. And what they would do is the kings will assign a cupbearer, and before he can drink his wine, that cupbearer would drink that wine. So he trusted that cupbearer. The cupbearer basically was very close to the king. The king must trust him. And this is exactly what we find in the life of Nehemiah. But notice very carefully, you would think a man like Nehemiah with such great standings, right? Such great achievement, would say to himself, you know what? I'm going to retire. I'm going to enjoy my life. But that's not exactly what happens to Nehemiah. And this is precisely why Nehemiah was a great leader. Notice very carefully what happens. When Nehemiah heard the bad news concerning his people, God's people, he was moved tremendously. All the achievement that he had, he placed it aside to be able to rescue God's people. What an amazing thing. Nehemiah shows great fortitude here, great humility here. But notice very carefully what happens as you read from verses 1 through 4. Several things that it's mentioned that Nehemiah did. First, he asked. He asked his brother and his companions concerning the people in Jerusalem. He was so concerned about the people. Again, this is great leadership. A Christian leader is not only concerned about the flock that God has given him, but he's concerned about people throughout the world. He has a heart for people. You can't get into ministry if you don't care about people. You must care for people deeply. And we notice here, Nehemiah is concerned about God's people. So he asked, but he also heard. Hanani, his brother, this is his physical brother, his brother told him exactly what happened. That the wall was destroyed. That the people in Jerusalem are distressed. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you should read it along with the book of Ezra. And basically, we notice that God promised to give a king. a worldly king, a Persian king by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. 500 years before Cyrus actually came into being, God prophesied that Cyrus was the one that will come and free God's people. Well, that happened in the book of Ezra. Ezra went before Cyrus, and Cyrus allowed Ezra and Zerubbabel to walk in, go back to Jerusalem, and there they began building the temple of the Lord. As they were building the temple of the Lord, Artaxerxes then got really afraid that the people of Jerusalem would stop worshiping him. He was very afraid that they themselves would stop paying him taxes, so he stopped the building of the temple. When that happened, the enemies of Israel started persecuting them. And one of the things that they did was they destroyed the wall that Zerubbabel and Ezra tried to rebuild. This is exactly what Nehemiah is hearing here. His brother came back and said to him, you know the wall that Ezra and Zerubbabel built? It's destroyed again. And the people are left vulnerable. Notice what Nehemiah does here, strange friends. Not only did he ask or he heard, but Nehemiah sat and he wept. This was such bad news for Nehemiah that he could not even stand. He was down and out. Have you ever gotten bad news so much so that it got you weak? This is exactly what's happening here. He fell down, he sat down, and then from sitting and weeping to kneeling and praying. Do you notice the next action? He goes and he worships God and he turns to God and he prays to God and he asks God to do something incredible. What are we learning from Nehemiah here? Before we face the world, we must face God in our prayer. We must face God in prayer. This is a great principle here. Not only Nehemiah did something like this, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, before he began his ministry, we are told in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. If Jesus being God, before facing the world, faced his Father, how much more must we face God before we face our circumstances? Nehemiah did it. Jesus did it. We must do it as well. But notice how Nehemiah's prayer life is so important here. The first priority was to prayer. The first thing he did here was to unburden his heart to God. In the first chapter, this is exactly what we see. But why would he do this? For several reasons. First reason, he was a man of prayer. This is what he did. This was his habit. He was frequently praying and seeking the Lord. The second reason Nehemiah turned to prayer was because he understood this was an impossible task. Only God can prevail here. Only God can change the heart of man. Only God can change the heart of a pagan king. So therefore, he turns to God and he seeks after God to accomplish something great. He was a man of prayer, but he saw a great need as well, an impossible task that only God can do and work in. Today, I want us to take a look at the life of Nehemiah, specifically the prayer life of Nehemiah. And I want us to see what we must emulate, what we must imitate, what we must follow from Nehemiah's prayer life. So one, we should emulate his attitude when we pray. You notice his attitude. He had an incredible attitude. He was submissive before the Lord. He was humble before the Lord. Two, we should emulate the way that he prayed. I'm not saying this is the only way that we should pray, because sometimes we cannot even utter words when we pray. Sometimes it's okay just to cry when you pray. Sometimes it's okay just to say, Lord, help me when you pray. And we see this in the psalmist.
It's not the only way to pray. However, we see something incredible about the way Nehemiah prayed. There's great depth here. And three, we should emulate the persistency in which he prayed. He did not give up. Like the persistent widow, he continued to pray. Like Jesus says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. This is exactly what we find in the life of Nehemiah. So many people are fascinated concerning the book of Nehemiah, specifically because of his leadership skills. And I think we should be. But what I love about this man above all things is his devotion to God. Not his organizational skills or his leadership skills. The fact that this man loved Jesus. He loved God. Because he loved God, God used him tremendously, greatly. That's what we must emulate here. So notice with me the first point. We should emulate his attitude when we pray. Again, I shared with you that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. This is a man who has great, great, great prestige, right? But notice him here. Instead of him going to the Lord and saying, well, God, you must give me this, or instead of him being prideful, we see Nehemiah being very humble before God. Absolutely humble before God. He's not arrogant, but he humbles himself and he is submissive to God. He is serious about his relationship with God. We see this in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke mentions about the tax collector who went up to pray and the Pharisee who went up to pray. The tax collector was very humble. All he can say to God is, forgive me because I am a sinner. But the Pharisee was very prideful that he was telling God of all his accomplishments. And the text tells us that Jesus says one of them was justified, and it was the tax collector. God loves when we come before him and we are humble and submissive before him. This is exactly what we find in this text. Friends, our prayers, come in close and get this, our prayers must be marked by humility and submissiveness. You hear what I said? I said to you that our prayers must be marked by humility and submissiveness. Notice with me very carefully. One author mentions this. I think it was so good. He says, the self-sufficient do not pray. They merely talk themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray. They have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray. They have no basis on which they approach God. But a true Christian, a true leader, is one who is not self-sufficient, not self-satisfied or self-righteous. On the contrary, he is one who is humble before God. And this is the attitude that we must emulate here, is humility in our prayer life. Are you humble when you go before this great and mighty God? Are you? Notice with me the second point. We should follow the way that he prayed. We should follow the way that he prayed. Nehemiah's prayer was very, very much so God-centered. Do you see it? It was very God-centered. Now, you would say if prayer is dependency upon God, that naturally it should be God-centered, but that's not always the case. Sometimes and many times when we pray, it is very self-centered and not God-centered. So we tell God all the things that we want and how we should get it rather than focusing on God's will. So Nehemiah's prayer here is God-centered, and it's God-centered in two ways. Don't miss this. In two ways. His prayer shows that he had a deep understanding of who God is. We see this in verse 5. Notice very carefully what the text mentions here. A deep understanding of who God is. And he said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. This is a man who knows God deeply. So you want your prayer life to be God-centered? Know God deeply. How do you know God? Through His Word. How do you know God? Through your obedience to God. The more we are obedient to Him, the more He reveals Himself to us. This is a man who is truly devoted to God and knows God deeply. Notice the second thing. This man, his prayer was God-centered because he understood who God is. Two, he had a thorough knowledge of God's Word. You cannot help but read Nehemiah's prayer and not notice how he knows the Word of God. This is a man who is quoting Scripture and reminding God of His covenant, reminding God of His Word to His people. This is a man who knows the Word of God. So saints, in your prayer life, do you know His Word? Do you pray His Word? This is what we find in the life of Nehemiah. So coming close, and I want you to get this very carefully. Many times they say when you pray, you should use the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And here you can find the same thing in the life of Nehemiah. First, you see adoration. Notice what he mentions in the text in verse 5. He says that God is great and awesome. Here, Nehemiah is saying how God is the object of his faith, that God deserves all praise and honor, that he fears God. So he is making much of God. He is adoring God. But as he's adoring God, he's adoring the characteristics of God. Notice what else he mentions here. He is alluding to God's sovereignty, God's love, God's faithfulness, God's ability to see and hear all things in his life, all things that are going on. This is exactly what Nehemiah does here. So friends, get this. Come in closer and get this. Adoration puts us in a state of humility before God. It does. Husbands, when you go before your wife and you say to your wife that she is beautiful and she is amazing and you adore your wife, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. By doing these things, by adoring her, you're making yourself vulnerable before her. This is a tough man. A tough man. You're tough, and you've shown your wife how tough you are. You work hard, but when you adore her, you're showing that you are vulnerable before her. You are humble before her. These are the characteristics that we must possess when we go before our God, that we are vulnerable. We are weak before you, O Lord, that we are humble before you. There is adoration. Second is confession. See in verses 6 through 7. See for yourself. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Here is a great passage of Scripture of a leader who confesses his sin before the Lord. So as we pray to the Lord, we make much of Him, we adore Him, but we must confess our sins. And this is exactly what he does here. Not only does he confess the sins of the people, but here he is confessing his own sins. He is looking at himself, he's looking at the people, and he's saying, look, I have sinned as well. The sins we Israelites, including myself, my father's house, has committed against you. Friends, there are two important principles here. The first principle is this. Nehemiah recognizes the principle of solidarity. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Nehemiah is putting himself with the rest of the people. He is not distancing himself from the sins of the people. He is saying, my sins and the people sinned. We have sinned against a holy God. One commentator mentions more concern about God's honor and more time in communion with God in prayer will result in more intense concern about prayer needs. Notice the second thing here about his confession. Nehemiah recognizes that he is himself a sinner. He is a sinner. I love what James Montgomery Boyce mentions here. James Boyce says, "A true leader is not so much aware of the talents of gifts that he has that others do not have, as he is of the fact that he is as weak and as capable of sin as anyone. It is when leaders forget their sinfulness that they fall into sin and lose their leadership ability." This man is confessing his sins. He's also confessing the sins of the nation. And he's coming before the Lord and crying out. Notice the third element. So we adore God. We confess our sins. And there is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. See for yourself in verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10 is a very incredible passage of Scripture, because here, Nehemiah is telling the Lord to remember as if the Lord forgets. But this is a man who knows the will of God, who knows who God is and the Word of God. So here, he is calling the Lord to remember. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." What Nehemiah is doing here is reminding the Lord of his covenant. But by reminding the Lord of his covenant, he's thankful about something as well. He is thankful concerning God's character. What is God's character? God is faithful. If he says he's going to do something, he will do it. What exactly is it that God is faithful of here? God is faithful to say unto the people in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 30. This is what Nehemiah is quoting here. God says to his people, "If you disobey me, there will be judgment. If you obey me, there will be blessings." So the people of Israel disobeyed God, and there was judgment, as we notice that they were destroyed by the Babylonians. But here, Nehemiah is going to the Lord and saying to the Lord, "Don't forget your second promise, God. If we repent, you will bless us. So here I am, repenting. Bless me. Bless us. Bless us." It's like Jacob who grabbed hold of the angel and said, "I will not let go until you bless me." And here we find Nehemiah is doing the same thing, reminding God of his promise. But here as well, there is a sense of thanksgiving, because he knows that if God says it, God will do it. So he is thankful for God's promises. He is thankful for God's character. Friends, it's amazing to see this. Notice as well the final S, which means supplication, so acts. We adore God, we confess our sins, we are thankful, then we have petitions before God. This is supplication. So where is the supplication here? Notice in verse 11. Verse 11, say for yourself what he does here in verse 11. He says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." So from this man, Nehemiah, asking, to hearing, to sitting, to weeping, to praying, to now acting. And what is the action here? The action is to go before the king, Artaxerxes, and ask him, "Hey, I want to go back to Jerusalem and help my people." That takes a lot of courage to do. But Nehemiah has confidence in God. This is his supplication here. This is his request here. "God, grant me this for your name's sake." Nehemiah is thinking of God's people and God's glory. If there's no wall, then God's people are exposed to their enemies. If there's no wall, then the Jewish people will be extinct. If there's no wall, then God's people will turn from him. And Nehemiah here is saying something incredible. "God, send me. Send me to do something incredible here." Friends, I love this. Do you notice what he does? Do you notice how he refers to the king? Not even king. This man. This is great confidence. Nehemiah is saying to himself, this king is just a man. Although people might worship him and think he is a god, I'm not even going to call him king because I'm serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This man. God, only you can change the heart of man. So do it, O Lord. Do it. I love what Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 mentions. It states, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Who does that? God does it. I love what Hudson Taylor mentions as he would pray consistently for people's heart to be saved and prayed for the emperor in China as well. And this is what he did. He prayed specifically, and this is what he mentioned. He says, it is possible to move man through God by prayer alone. And he is absolutely right. If you want to move the hearts of your children, that God would save them, pray for them. You want to move the hearts of neighbors who are against you, and you pray that God would say, pray for them. You want to change men? Pray for them. Turn to God to change the hearts of men. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does here. And notice me the final point. We should emulate his persistency. This man was very persistent. At first, you will not see it if you don't understand the Jewish calendar. But coming closer and pay close attention to this. In chapter 1, it mentions that Nehemiah heard of what happened. It was in the month of Kislev, or the season of Kislev. Kislev is basically the calendar in our calendar, English calendar. It is between November through December. And in chapter 2, when he goes before the king and finally he tells the king what he wants to do, and the king grants him that request, that's actually in the month of Nisan. Nisan is in March through April. So notice this, four to five months, Nehemiah is praying the same prayer. Do you see the consistency here? The persistency. He is persistent on a consistent basis, going to the Lord, asking the Lord the same thing. He does not quit. He did not quit. This is the flaw with us a lot of times, right? We pray and then we stop praying. Because we don't believe in the power of God. We don't trust that God will see us through. So we stop praying. But notice here, Nehemiah was persistent in his prayer life. Nehemiah's greatness came from asking great things. Coming closer, get this. I want you to get this. Nehemiah's greatness came from asking great things of a great God and attempting great things in reliance on him. You know that you're praying to a great God, so why would you quit? Why will you stop? Don't stop. Continue seeking him. It's like the persistent widow mentioned in Luke, where it mentions specifically that this woman continue going to this king, asking the king for justice, but the king would not answer. So she kept going and going and going and going until she bothered the king enough for the king to say, enough, I will grant you what you want. And Jesus then turned to his disciples and says, what about you who are his elect, who cries out day and night? Would not God come and rescue you? This is consistency, persistency in our prayer life. Friends, as we close, I want you to see this as well. We think of Nehemiah, a man of great strength, great humility, a man who was truly devoted to God, a man who cared sincerely about others. We look at him and we are amazed. But don't forget, Nehemiah was a sinner. He admitted to his own sin in chapter 1. He says, we have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. My father's house has sinned against you. But yet, God still granted Nehemiah's request. There is a superlatively better and greater Nehemiah, and that's Jesus Christ, who did not sin at all. sinless. And on the cross, he cried specifically for mankind and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He is the greater Nehemiah. And we are thankful for Jesus Christ. We are thankful for his work on the cross. We are thankful that as we spend time with Jesus Christ, we are concerned about others as well. We know that we can be vulnerable before our Lord as he intercedes on our behalf, like Nehemiah intercede on the behalf of the people of Israel. Our great Savior is interceding every day for you. Every day. So let's worship him even more. Let's thank him even more. So friends, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will you turn to him? For those of you who do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, can you thank him for everything that he has done? Can you have even a greater devotion to God than Nehemiah did because of the work of Christ on the cross for you? Will you? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the work of your Son on the cross. We are thankful for men like Nehemiah that we can emulate. We see, Father, his attitude in his prayer life, that he was humble before you. You know how much you love your people to come. But God, we cannot have an arrogant and hubris spirit. We must be humble before you, Lord. I pray that we can emulate, God, how we ought to pray. Emulate the way that Nehemiah prayed. He adored you. He confessed his sins. He was thankful. And God, he brought his supplications before you. I thank you that Nehemiah was a man who understood you deeply, a man who loved your word deeply as well. And Lord, I thank you that Nehemiah persisted in his prayer life. He persisted. He did not stop, but he sought your face. Give us the same persistency, O Lord. If we know that we are praying your will, let us not give up. Whatever it is that we are praying, that we know that you have given to us, let us not give up. Let us have great confidence in knowing that God will answer. Might not be today or next year or 5 years from now, but we trust if this is your will, you will see it to fruition. We love you and we thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.